Turn with me to Psalm 1 this morning as we continue our study of the Psalms. And I want to encourage you this morning as we make our way through the remainder of Psalm 1 and as we continue into the Psalms, I want to challenge you to look for glimpses of the gospel, as one author has put it. Glimpses of the gospel as we look through the Psalms. There are places, and when I mention the gospel, I am not simply talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I'm talking about the gospel that is transforming us in our everyday lives through our walk on this earth until we reach glorification in heaven with Him. That's what I mean when I'm talking about the gospel. So let's look for things in the Psalms that help to transform us in this walk that we're in today. Psalm 1 begins, and here is the key word in all of this, blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, and this is going to be our focus today, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and now as we begin to study it and proclaim it, Father, may your Holy Spirit have complete control in everything that takes place in this service, from the speaking of your word to the listening of it. And Father, may we take what we learn today and use it in our lives to be more like Christ. If there's one here today that doesn't know the joy of your salvation, may this be the day that your Holy Spirit does a quickening work in their heart and draws them to faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Last week we, and it's in your bulletin, we looked at an overall outline of the first Psalm, and we mentioned that a proper walk becomes habit. We won't spend a lot of time reviewing for time's sake this morning, but we looked at three negatives. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, the psalmist is telling us. Do not stand in the way with sinners, and do not sit in the seat of the scornful, or those that mock, or those that would say there is no God, or those that make a purpose of their life of deriding God. And we looked at the fact that this is a sequence, and it begins with an action. It begins, as the psalmist is warning us, not to walk. In other words, don't have our manner of life. Don't do the things in our life that the ungodly people do. And then we see it just continue to transition until not is it just an action, but it becomes a way of life. And such it is with the unrighteous. Being a mocker of God becomes a lifestyle. And the word sinners that the psalmist uses here is the same word that is used in Genesis 13:13. That describes the height of depravity of man. The type of sinner that is not just an occasional transgression, but the type of sinner that has hardened his heart against God to the point that God determined to destroy the earth, to rid the earth of such sinners. That's the same word that's used in Genesis 13:13 that we see in the Psalm. And it is a hardened commitment to wickedness. Boy, that almost sounds familiar. That there is a hardened commitment to wickedness in our culture today. Just look around, just turn the television on. And then the psalmist takes on two positives. But this is where we really focused last week. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The two positives are a delight in the law of God. We as believers love the Word of God. And when he speaks of the law of God, he is speaking in a generic sense. He's not speaking just of the Ten Commandments here. He's not speaking just of the Torah, just of the first five books that Moses gave to us. He is speaking to all of the Word of God as he has given it. And we continue to repeat the passage from 2 Peter 1:3, that the Word of God is sufficient for everything that pertains to life and godliness. That's what he's speaking of, is the whole counsel of God when he says we delight in that. And then he says we meditate on it. And last week we kind of broke that word down and examined it, and it almost means that we mumble the Word of God under our breath, that we rehearse it throughout our day as we go through the day. We think on the Word of God. We meditate on the Word of God. We study the Word of God. We rehearse the Word of God. And what we said was so amazing about this was it's only been in the last 400 or 500 years that we have been able to actually take a copy of God's Word and carry it around with us until the printing press was invented. And we know that the church controlled the Word of God for so long, for so many centuries upon centuries, and the average believer, the average layperson in the church never had a copy of the Word of God. And yet how the psalmist encourages us to take the Word of God, and how the Word encourages us to hide it in our heart, that we might not become like this sinner that the psalmist is talking about and rehearse it in our everyday life. And there's a bigger umbrella, really, that is over all of this, and we didn't focus on it much last week, but the Psalms are a book of worship. We did mention the fact that it's probably the first praise and worship hymnal that God's people ever had. And it is first and foremost a book that expresses how we should worship God. And what is so interesting is when the psalmist, under the inspiration of God, wrote the Psalms, the numerous men that God used to write these Psalms, and we believe, although it's not concrete, we believe that David wrote the first Psalm. We certainly believe he wrote the second Psalm, and they're tied inextricably together. We think that he wrote both of them. He doesn't begin by encouraging us to sing. He doesn't begin by our fellowship. He doesn't begin by explaining us how to have community together. All of those things that so many are now expressing as forms of worship, and they are, but they're putting the primacy on those. And it's almost as if the proclamation of truth is an add-on. When the psalmist expresses to us how we're to worship God, he begins with the Word of God. He begins with the proclamation of the truth of God. Well, that kind of catches us up from last week. So today, we have severed ourselves from ungodly influences this week as we read the warning from the psalmist not to associate with those that are ungodly. You remember, garbage in, garbage out, whatever it is. That doesn't matter what our source is. It could be friends, acquaintances, family. It could be television. It could be the movies. But whatever it is that's ungodly that we bring into our lives is what's going to be expressed in our lives. And so we've learned to sever ourselves from that by this threefold warning that we got from the psalmist last week. And we've learned to meditate on his word. We've learned to love his word, to appreciate his word. We focused on it. We delight in it. We study it. We hide it in our hearts that we might not become like that sinner. And then we ask ourselves, what does this do for us? What is the practical result of taking the word of God and having it enrich our lives and dwell in our lives to the point that we're not like that sinner that was warned against, but now we want to become a fruitful person for our Redeemer? Well, as I was thinking about this, there's a couple of examples in Scripture of people, and we're not going to say that they arrived. We can't say that we don't know enough about them to say that they arrived. But last week I was studying a little bit about Enoch. Who can tell me what was so unique about Enoch? What happened to him? He just got translated, is the way the King James puts it. Translated into heaven because he was walking with God. Now, what we know about Enoch from the Word of God is really about less than 50 words. I mean, we have a few things written about him. I've got the first reference to him in Genesis chapter 5. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch had taken the word of God, as the psalmist later declared, and had hidden it in his heart. He walked with God. In other words, his lifestyle was one of bearing fruit for God. Just as the psalmist tells us in Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. He preached what is probably the oldest recorded message in the Word of God. We don't find it in the Old Testament. We find it in the book of Jude. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, this is Jude 1, 14 and 15, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them." This is the person that the psalmist was describing in verses 1 and 2, that walk with sinners and sit in the council of the ungodly. "To execute judgment on them, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." That's probably the oldest message preached that we find in the Word of God. And that's about all that we know about him. That's about all we know about Enoch. Except this. For 300 years prior to the flood, when all of these ungodly influences were at the height, when everybody was running around with sinners, when everyone was taking counsel from the ungodly, when everyone was mocking God for... We're here for a short period of time, guys. Think about that. As adults, we really have, as adults, about 50 to 60 years. And that's about it. We spend the first 20, 25 years of our life just trying to figure things out. And then we have about 50 years or so as adults. Enoch lived for 300 years. We won't get into all the reasons why men lived longer back then, but they did. We believe that by faith, and we believe it by science both. 300 years he faced this threefold challenge from people that we see in this first part of the Psalms. And he cried out against it, and he warned against it, and he walked with God. This walk literally means pleasing to God. And it resulted in God simply snatching Enoch away and taking him home. Similar to what's going to happen when Christ returns for us, by the way. So his life is summarized in Hebrews, Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was translated, literally taken from this life, that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him long before, or for before his translation, he had a testimony that he pleased God. Now, what was different about Enoch that is different from you and I when we go to apply Psalm 1:3 to our lives? "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season." What was different about Enoch than us?
He walked with God.
Enoch was a sinner. What? Saved by grace. And what I'm saying is, Rod's correct, what I'm saying is that there's nothing different with Enoch than there is with us. Sinners saved by grace. So when I read that story of Enoch, I see that there's hope for us in this life, because we see what Enoch faced in that time before the flood, when man's minds were only evil continually. What he faced, and he stood firm in the Word of God. He lived out Psalm 1. At some point by faith, he sought forgiveness of his sin. He exercised his faith in the Lord in his daily walk. He produced the fruits of righteousness, and the result was that he was rewarded by being snatched away from this life by God and brought into glory through that ultimate sanctification process. So I'd ask this question, what is our goal? As we read through the Psalms, what is our goal? We sang a song Wednesday night. Some of us sang the song Wednesday night after the solo. "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye." Can't remember how it goes now. "To Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie." Guys, if that's your goal, I understand the theology of the song. I do. Lay up treasures in heaven where rust and moth do not corrupt. I understand that. But God doesn't give us Psalm 1 and say, "Blessed are we that walk not in the counsel of the ungodly," to get us to heaven and to have a prosperous life in heaven, to give us victory in heaven. God doesn't give us the Psalm. God doesn't give us the Word of God. So it says in verse 3, "Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper," because that's 70 or 80 years away from now. Enoch was prospering as he walked on this earth. And we can prosper as we walk on this earth too. We're going to have to look at a better definition of prosper than what the world has for us. You know, I love those old songs. I love those old songs that talk about heaven. And Kurt had mentioned the book about heaven in his presentation today, and I appreciate all of that. And I want to know, God's Word tells us a lot about heaven. I want to know about heaven. But if that's all my concern is, then I'm not walking like Enoch walked on this earth. As a matter of fact, I'm not living in accordance to this third verse in Psalm 1. Here's my goal. I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's my goal in this life. Because this thing of salvation, sometimes we use the term salvation to speak of that moment of redemption when we were justified in Christ, as if salvation was a once and only thing that took place when you were 14 years old or 23 years old or whatever. Salvation is the ongoing process that will be culminated in glory. And becoming like Christ is part of that. And that's the fruit that we see in the life of the believer. And that's the goal that we should have. Enoch became so sanctified that God simply called him home to glory. We don't understand all of that. But our goal should be to be like Enoch, to walk and to produce fruit for the Savior. So how do we do that? We ask, and he shall be, who? The one that's obedient to the word. This is verse 3. Like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Now just look at that tree. Take your mind's eye for a moment and look at that tree. It's just standing there, seemingly on its own. We had this live oak in the parking lot a couple of years ago that we eventually had to take down when it finally began to die. And if you looked at that tree, you would think that it's just out there existing by itself. But when you examine it, there's a lot more going on than that tree just sitting in the parking lot. Beneath the surface, its roots are reaching down to acquire the water, the nutrients, the minerals, the nourishment that it has to have to grow. And as we see, something took place with this one out here that caused us to have to take it down. Somewhere that life's blood for that tree was cut off. Well, this tree is beside the river, seemingly apart from it, but its root system is intertwined in that source of nourishment. We're grounded as well, like that tree. Scripture here makes it clear. And we typically, in one of two ways, are planted in this earth as human beings. In Matthew 13, a reference to our Lord, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went to a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up, and some fell on stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell on good ground, and brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. So our verse says, he shall be like a tree planted not in the thorny ground, not in that sandy soil, not in that rocky soil that exhibits just a little bit of life for a little while, but for believers that put off running around with sinful men, taking in a lifestyle of sin and exhibiting a lifestyle of poor decision making and a thin layer of growth that produces no fruit, as Jesus is warning about here. But a believer that's planted by rivers of living water, bringing forth fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Are you prospering today? Is the question we ask from this psalm. And I would just interject this briefly. The prosperity gospel, the social gospel, has this wrong. This is not a reference to health and wealth and prosperity as the culture sees health and wealth and prosperity. The prosperity of this tree planted by rivers of living water isn't money. Money doesn't grow on trees. fruit grows on trees, if it's a fruit tree. And the question is, what the psalmist is asking, are you bearing fruit today? And that's the evidence of which crowd you're running with. Prosperity to the psalmist means spiritual success. And I don't even like the word success, but let's use it the right way. Spiritual growth, spiritual success by applying the Word of God to your heart. Success in sickness. Well, that sounds contradictory, doesn't it? We've got a few people in this church that are sick today. You know why we're sick? Because we can turn to another Psalm, 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Sin takes its toll on the body. But you know why I love that? Because there's hope. When I have aches and pains, I've learned to realize that there's hope. Even in the midst of my aches and pains, even in the midst of my sickness, because I don't define success according to a cultural standard of success. I don't define success according to the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. I don't define success by standing in the way of sinners and listening to their definition of it. I don't define success by sitting in the seat of those that mock God. I define success spiritually and biblically by what God's Word says. And I can have hope knowing that regardless of what my illness or my sickness is, I have a God that cares for me. I can define success in finances differently than the world does. I'm going to prosper, according to the psalmist, if I get my nourishment from the Word of God, because he tells me that wealth is not success in finances, but contentment is. Paul says in Philippians, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. That's spiritual success in my finances. I don't know what holds tomorrow or what tomorrow holds. But as the song says, I know who holds tomorrow. And whatsoever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. It could all be gone tomorrow. But if I'm like this tree planted by rivers of water, I get my nourishment from God and His Word. I'm growing and being sanctified just like Enoch walked with God. It's become a lifestyle with me to trust in God, to put my faith in God, then regardless of what happens tomorrow, I have success because I'm content. Success in relationships because His Word teaches me how to love. His Word teaches me how to forgive. His Word teaches me what to do with my anger when I get angry with someone. His love teaches me how to express my feelings in a biblical way. So if I am like this tree planted by waters, rivers of water, and I get my nourishment from the Word of God and through faith in Him, then I can have success in my relationships. That's what the psalmist is speaking of. So when we examine this passage a little deeper, and we'll probably close with this point, in the natural world, this is the way God ordered and created things. We turn all the way back to Genesis for this. We look in Genesis chapter 1. In the natural world, what is the result of a healthy fruit tree doing what it was designed to do? What's it going to produce? It's going to produce fruit. It's going to produce fruit. And that's a beautiful portrait of Psalm 1. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself. I'll close with this question today. As we examine Psalm 1:3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in its season. And if I look back at Genesis chapter 1 and I see that this fruit tree is yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, and it repeats that phrase twice, then I would ask the question, what does that look like for us? What type of fruit are we producing? I heard this has been probably 40 years ago, and it came out of the misuse of the passage where everybody runs around and saying, we can't judge, can't judge, can't judge. That's a misuse of that passage, by the way. But I believe it was a gospel singer. He was introducing a song, and he said, "I know we're told we can't judge, but we can be fruit inspectors." When the world looks at you and they see the fruit that you're producing, are they going to come to the conclusion that you're a Psalm 1:1 person, or that you're a Psalm 1:3 person? If Christ lives in us, we're going to produce Christ-like fruit. That's the natural order of things. That's the way God created the plants and the animals and everything that He brought life into it, the moment of creation. The natural order is that a fruit tree is going to produce fruit, an apple tree is going to produce apples, and a pear tree is going to produce pears. That is nothing more than a revelation of what's inside of that tree after its kind. It's drawing nourishment from that, literally, that river of water that runs through the soil, and it's drawing the nutrients and the minerals from that soil, but it is doing what it was designed to do. As believers, the question we ask is, are we doing what we're designed to do? Are we being more like the person in Psalm 1 that we're warned about, that is ungodly, that is a sinner, that is a mocker of God and scornful? Or are we like the person in verses 2 and 3? Are we delighting in the law of the Lord? And are we meditating on His law? And are we that tree that is planted so richly in the truths of God's Word that in our finances, if somebody examined them and they said, is this person really walking after God? Is his lifestyle a walk like Enoch had? In their relationships, what does that reveal about this person? In the way that they look at their health, the way that they look at the lot that they've been handed in life, do they do it for the glory of God, or do they go around miserable and complaining all the time? Are we like a tree planted by water, and are we showing forth that fruit of Christ living in us? If Christ is in you, you will bear His fruit, and that means you will look like Him. Now, where we pick this up next time is going to be in Galatians 5:22. That's a great starting place when we look at the fruit in the life of the believer. Are you a person of love, a person of joy, a person of peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Jesus told His followers, "I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." So as we continue through the Psalms, the question today is, what kind of fruit does my life reveal to those around me? Am I a follower of Him or a follower of the world? Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning, and we thank You for the simplicity of it. Father, we thank You for this simple test that we can find in this first Psalm. And Lord, as we examine our lives, and what a great occasion now as we're preparing to partake of the Lord's Supper. Father, help us to be introspective in these things. Help us to look at our hearts and our minds. And Father, help us to beware of what we allow to come in to our lives. Father, help us to be like this tree planted by the richness of Your Word, that we can soak in as we meditate and as we study Your Word, those things that You have for us, so that we would produce the kind of fruit that would reveal that Christ is living in us. Father, we thank You for that this morning, and we pray that if there is one here today that has no fruit because they're not in the vine, that they've never come to faith in Christ, Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will do a work in their heart. God, the gospel message is clear. We are great sinners, and You're a great Savior, and it is through Your work on Calvary's cross that we're about to remember as we partake in communion that makes this possible. And we pray that, Father, that if there is one here today, that they would meet with us as soon as this service is over, that we could take Your Word and share with them the truth of the gospel and how they too can begin to produce fruit fitting for a believer in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Men, if you'll come at this time.